What's today, the 10th? 9th. You guys all miss my birthday, by the way.
When was your birthday?
Wednesday.
Is it next year?
April 6th. But today is April 9th, and it's time for the God School. I really wrestled today about whether we'd have a guest speaker tonight or this same old voice. And you're hearing it, so obviously the decision was made. The same old voice. These passages of the Passion of Christ because they're mentioned, obviously, because it is the, if you will, apex of history that Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of God, was crucified, and more than crucified, tortured, and crucified, and died, not for himself, but for us, and for our sins, sometimes this oft-repeated message kind of goes in one ear and out the other. I've heard that. You know, I know all about that. Yeah, they, you know. And so there's not a lot of glamour in it. It's kind of a horrific story, and you all know that we as Christians, you know, we got to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. However, we cannot be reminded often enough from whence our salvation comes. Because life offers us circumstances. In fact, thrusts upon us circumstances that seem to deny the relationship we're having with God. But as we go through these passages tonight, you know, we are to be reminded that the captain of our salvation, the subject of our faith, he to whom we will spend eternity with, went through such circumstance as seemed to deny his position with God. We cannot allow circumstance to overthrow us as to the true relationship we're having with God. I hate such a circumstance. At the same time, I'm grateful that God gave us this word, that we might have some understanding as our trials come upon us. Now, with that, you know, the end of the 18th chapter of John, we saw that the world, the religious world, for their position was threatened by Jesus, whom they supposed to be nothing but a man. And they cried again and would have a thief and murderer delivered instead of the Son of God. And the 19th chapter opens and says, then Pilate took Jesus rather than releasing him and scourged him. The soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. It said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto the crowd, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Here's a guy, you know, expressing reality. But we shall see how strong his convictions are. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto him, Behold the man. Now, in another gospel, we find that the purple robe actually came from Herod and his friends, mocking this royal nature, which had been proclaimed just a few days before by the people of Jerusalem. Behold the man. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to limit our view to temporal things. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify! Crucify! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify, for I find no fault in him. He's again declaring his position. Jews answered him, they said, We have a law. By our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. You understand that these Jews were right in their perception of Jesus. But herein lies the problem. Their perception did not go far enough. Based on the words of Christ, if he was not who he said he was, then for blasphemy, he needed to die. Woe to him who makes judgments based on limited perception. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. Uh-oh. Is this guy more than the man I just said he was? And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said unto him, speak thou not unto me? Knowest? Don't you know I have power to crucify you and have power to release you? And Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. I want to stop for a moment. I was listening to a radio program a few weeks ago, and it's a conservative radio talk show, and some preacher got on there, and the guy was a conservative show, and therefore the guy was having his way with Obama, and this man who identified himself as a pastor, man of God, man of the word, got on there and chastised the host for not submitting to the powers that be, that he was in great error because of Romans, and I believe it's the first verse of the 13th chapter, where it says, let every soul be subject unto higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained are of God. And the suggestion here is that we have no right, because the President of the United States is the duly elected head of this country. And if we are good Christians, we will submit to the power that is obvious in that office. Now, this was a preacher. And I want you to understand that at the end of the day, that which is spoken of he who is called Antichrist, his power comes from government. But there's a great difference in the United States of America. For this was the first country, nation in the world that was formed by a constitution. And the power that reigns in this country is not the President of the United States, is not the Supreme Court, is not the Senate and the Congress, is not the sheriff or the police, it is the Constitution. And without this understanding, how many are going to be fooled by the crafty use of Scripture or the ignorance of what God has done in this most unique nation in the history of the world. Jesus told Pilate, the only power you have is power from above. This power was ordained of God, not necessarily for that man called Pontius Pilate, but for the one in that day who had that power, but for him to go along with the plan of God, because it must be that Christ would have to die. He told us, the scriptures tell us, you know, just a little understanding on that power from above. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. He heard this guy claimed to be the Son of God. He judged him. He inquired of him. He found no guilt in him. He found no fault in him. He hears a report, Son of God. Uh-oh. Jesus responds to his use of power. Don't you know who you're talking to? Don't you know the power I have? And the way he responds, Jesus sets this guy on edge. And now this guy knows better that he ought not to be involved. And therefore, the scriptures tell us, the Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaks against Caesar. The devil is very crafty. He cannot read our minds, but he and his minions are around, and they record what we say and can tell some of our mindset, and by our words can figure out what's important to us. And they knew this guy. They knew Pilate. They knew what was most important to him. He found no fault. He heard he was the Son of God. The guy responds and says, you got no power except it come from above. And it convinces him. I don't want anything to do with him. But earthly power was manifestly his main motivation, was his greatest desire. And when that earthly power immediately is threatened, he says, oh, forget all that intellectual stuff. I got position here. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus, sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. Men appointed by the instruction of God to be those who were responsible for bringing edification to the people of their God. And they cry, "We have no king but Caesar." She messes me up.
Sorry.
For those of you who might be listening, I have about a 6-month-old now? 5-month-old? She just sat there and started smiling. She's sitting right across the table from me. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And bearing his cross he went forth into the place called the place of a skull, which called in Hebrew is Golgotha." An amazing thing is, I've been there a couple times, and from the Garden Tomb, which, and I'll never get into a life or death fight with you over it, which I believe to be the place where Christ was buried, because it being so close to this place called Golgotha, John exegetes it and calls it the skull. And I'm telling you, to this day, you look at that rock and you can see a skull. You can see eyes and a hole for a nose and a mouth. Interestingly enough, right below, just outside this Garden Tomb, is the main bus depot for Jerusalem. I mean, it's a butts right up to it. Just a little side note, it looks like a skull. "Where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city," but you notice it's not inside the city, "and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to the Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written." He was finished. He didn't want to have anything more to do with this. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made 4 parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat." Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. "They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." A lot of people might read right past this and say, well, they did that because, you know, the scriptures needed to be fulfilled. But I'd have you understand this, that when it says, "Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout." And, you know, virtually throughout our religious life, we have Jesus portrayed as this poor, itinerant preacher. You know, one incident tells us that, you know, when he needed money to pay a stranger's tax, you know, he told Peter to go get a fish and pulled gold coins out of the fish's mouth. So he didn't have a problem attracting money. This seamless robe, you know, I'm not hip on all the latest fashions and things like that, but I would tell you its value was that of like a mink coat. This was an extremely valuable garment, head to toe without seam. And this was that which Jesus wore throughout his ministry. It was, you know, a mink coat, you know, a $2,000 or $5,000 or $10,000 suit, if you will. It's as fine a garment as you could put on yourself, is what I'm trying to say. He did not come off as a dirty, scrubby, itinerant preacher. He wore a garment that was of very great value. Were the scriptures fulfilled? Absolutely. But we pass over this little insight John gives us into the apparel of Christ. And it's not that picture that throughout the centuries have led people in the wrong direction as to, you know, Christ's physical persona. Now, he stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. I have to tell you something. I can't figure this one out. Mary had a sister named Mary. There's a lot of Marys in here. Three of them, the way I read it. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own. I find it fascinating. In this description, from his scourging, carrying his cross, by other gospels, we know he's nailed to the cross. In this description that John gives, he does not talk a word about his pain. And yet, in the midst of this horrific persecution, he is able, sitting there hanging on the cross, and he's still caring for others. Truly, this man is more than a man. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. His first complaint. His first complaint. But notice the way it's positioned, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You know, as in verse 24, we look to Psalm 22, written more than 1,000 years before Jesus was born. So also do we look to Psalm 22 again, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The only complaint in all this tribulation that Christ went through, he says, I thirst. Again, showing in the midst of this delirium that he had to be going through as a result of the not only the physical pain, but the spiritual pain, where God was laying on him the sins of us all, in addition to this unbelievably horrific treatment of a man, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now there was a vessel set. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on hyssop, put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And we look to Psalm 69. Again, a little minor detail being fulfilled, being manifest in the one who said of himself that the scriptures spoke of. And he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said, it's complete. He said, it's completed. I was reading one commentary where it said, a victim on the cross, the last thing he would do, attempting his last gasp for life, would be to throw his head back and attempt to get air in. Jesus did the opposite, submitting as he had throughout this whole process, submitting. He bowed his head in submitting to the will of God, which was that one should pay the price for the sins of the whole world, that God might be justified in choosing for himself out of the world those who will spend eternity with him. And God can do whatever he wants, but the way I read the scriptures, the only sure way to be the recipient, the full recipient of what Christ has done, is to be trusting God. No other way. Trusting him in everything. He said, "It is finished." The plan of salvation, which was made before the worlds were formed, Jesus said, "It is finished." The Jews, therefore, because it was preparation day, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, John puts a little parenthetical phrase in here, because that Sabbath was a high day. How the church has been so led astray by not giving heed to the scriptures. For they see Sabbath day and they know that's Saturday. Well, Sabbath days were also the feast days of God, and they did not necessarily fall on Saturdays. As this day, which was about to begin at sundown, was a high Sabbath day, but not Saturday. It's amazing the number of visitors I get in the museum when they show interest enough wherein we talk about the scriptures and about the atrocity that the whole Christian church celebrates Good Friday. And a day and a half on their calendar after Christ died, he rises from the dead. And they just, this is the way it was. Oh, yeah, Holy Thursday, let's shut everything down. Good Friday, it was 3 hours he spent on the cross. Oh, and, you know, and then comes Saturday. And I know in the church I grew up at, there was no Mass celebrated. And all the altar accoutrements were covered in, you know, purple, signifying this sad, sad occasion. And then come Sunday morning, oh, the Paschal candle is lit and Christ is risen. And they didn't have sunrise services, but so many of us have sunrise. And, you know, everybody's in practicing their traditions of men, which are not founded in the scriptures. And time after time, I so strongly recommend, and it causes people to say, oh, You know, study the feast days of God. These are set time. These are days wherein God gave us shadows of things to come, and the substance of them all is Christ. And God didn't miss a tick of the clock, in spite of how men traditionalize this death and resurrection of Jesus. On this week, ten days from the beginning of the month, on sundown Tuesday evening, which was the beginning, which was the day of Passover, which was the preparation for the high Sabbath day, Christ celebrates Passover with his disciples. In that same 24-hour period, he prays with his disciples in the garden. He is arrested. He's tried several times. He is scourged and crucified and dies before this high Sabbath day, which is the beginning of unleavened bread. Set time of God. In that, he is buried on Wednesday night, or, you know, before Wednesday night. And he's in the tomb on Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night. And he's in the tomb on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, as he said, 3 days and three nights. And the next set time of God is called first fruits, which is always the first day of the week within Passover, within unleavened bread. Now, it didn't matter if unleavened bread started on a Monday. Then it would take a full 6 days before first fruits happened. But in God's timing, who is in control of all, who showed us types and shadows through Jonah, this first fruits came 3 days in that week after the beginning of unleavened bread. And Christ comes out of the tomb at sundown on Saturday. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. Because God is faithful. And as 1 Peter 4 tells us, he is a faithful creator who is, who has created newness of life in those who are trusting him. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. and he that sought their record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might faith. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. This was an instruction all the way back out of the book of Exodus. I just gonna stop for a minute and talk, give you just a little of an exegete by Matthew Henry on this 34th verse. It says, the blood and water that flowed out of it, that is Christ's side, were significant. They signified the two great benefits which all, he says believers, you know what I would say, which all believers partake of through Christ's justification and sanctification. Blood for remission, water for regeneration, blood for atonement, water for purification. Blood and water were used very much under the law. Guilt contracted must be expiated by blood. Stains contracted must be done away with by the water of purification. These two must always go together. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified, 1 Corinthians 6 says. Christ has joined them together, and we must not think to put them asunder. They both flowed from the pierced side of our Redeemer. To Christ crucified, we owe both merit for our justification and spirit and grace for our sanctification. And we have as much need of the latter as the former. They signified the two great ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, by which those benefits are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. They both owe their instruction, their institution and efficacy to Christ. It is not the water in the fount that will be to us the washing of regeneration, but the water out of the side of Christ. Not the blood of the grape that will pacify the conscience and refresh the soul, but the blood out of the side of Christ. Now was the rock smitten. Now was the fountain opened. Now were the wells of salvation digged. Here is the river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. That the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him not be broken. And again another scripture said, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And after that, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus at night. We talked about that. And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound worth. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never was man yet laid. And they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. God, in this description, mentions three times that the scriptures should be fulfilled, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He brings all history culminating to this point with regard to how Jesus Christ was to die and was to be buried. Jesus cooperating with the scriptures, wherein it said, Isaiah says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. The only time he opens his mouth is to say, I thirst. That those scriptures which described that event might be fulfilled. And I think that this is the reason that rather than have a guest speaker today, I was led to speak myself. Because we see not manifest all the scriptures fulfilled. And we need not only edification of the scriptures to show how God fulfilled that concerning Christ, every jot and tittle. Not one dot, not one T left uncrossed. That we might be encouraged that the scriptures concerning us, that is, the promises that we have of God in Christ Jesus, should be fulfilled. We should take this encouragement. Though we might have to die like Jesus, hated by the world, died a criminal's death, yet his vindication comes when God raised him up. It's not over for us. I am not predicting the end of the world. God knows I'm not predicting the end of the world. These times are difficult times. We need to stay in the scriptures that we might continue to be encouraged that God does what he says. in spite of anything that we might see. And to stand on the promises of God every day, every hour, because I believe the times are coming when it says, you know, events are going to take place in this world that, if it were possible, even the very elect might be fooled, might give in to circumstance. This is not the fate for the children of God. And we remain children of God as we remain in the Scriptures, wherein our faith is strengthened. And that's the God School for tonight.